We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity and the privilege of studying your scriptures. The concept is for us to gather the information, make it part of our thought process, memory center, so that we might use it as a way to discern and analyze the exigencies that we face, the affairs that surround us in the devil's world, and the prospect of making the advance in your plan to the sophisticated spiritual life. And so it's our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to these objectives. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We were noting in closing last time we met things that have to do with the codices that are found in the Mosaic Law. Now, obviously, we're not under the law, but there are certain principles that can be extracted from it that are pertinent to the church age. It's very clear that in the church age that there is an order code. All 10 of the 10 commandments are reiterated in the New Testament. I know that some say that keeping the Sabbath is certainly not mentioned in the New Testament, and that is correct, but in essence it is, and that we are mandated to worship God every day. So every day is a Sabbath in the church age. So with that in mind, all 10 are mentioned in the New Testament and therefore contribute to the order that we have in society. Order must come first. Secondly, there's the establishment code that is mentioned in the Old Testament and in the Mosaic Law. And we have establishment principles in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7 is a major passage, and there are others in 1st and 2nd Timothy that are noted. Others are mentioned by our Lord in the epistle, in the Gospels. And so we have these concepts of establishment that are clearly delineated in the New Testament. Establishment truth is designed for the entire human race, and when you boil that down to a certain society or culture or nation, then there are principles that people must subscribe to in order to maintain a maximum amount of freedom. And when people begin to become more interested in their safety than their freedom, then these things begin to erode. And that's pretty much what identifies our nation today. Islam has pretty much conquered us. They've put us in chains of fear. You can't hardly go anywhere now unless you're being badgered by our government in ways that they insist are necessary to maintain the safety for the public. So it's hard to go to the airport without becoming a subject for pornography. And that's a problem when you look at the freedom we once enjoyed in this country. Would you not prefer to be blown out of the sky and be with Jesus and General Lee than to have your privacy invaded? The third, I didn't get many hoo-ahs on that, but I'll move along. The third is the spiritual code. And of course, we do have a spiritual code. These are the doctrines of the New Testament, which we are mandated to know. So there's a passage that we want to look at here and a concept that has to be brought out. Let's look at Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 16. And this is the introduction to the five cycles of discipline. And this is the order that the Lord is giving, that an indictment, I guess you might call it, to the nation of Israel regarding these three codices. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all of these mandates, if instead you reject my spiritual code, and if your soul abhors my establishment code so that as not to carry out my order code and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. And then beginning after that in verse 16, you have a delineation of the five cycles of discipline. Now, three general areas of client nation responsibility then are cited in verse 15 and include the three codices of the Mosaic Law. First mentioned is Codex number 3, the spiritual code. Second, Codex number 2, the establishment code. And finally, Codex number one, the order code. Now please remember the sequence in which these three codes are first revealed in Scripture. First of all, you have the order code or the Ten Commandments. These are designed to provide an environment of freedom so that under the establishment code, citizens are at liberty to worship God and to pursue happiness. Now, we have in our country the free exercise clause in the First Amendment, which is a part of the Bill of Rights. And in that free exercise clause, it means that you are free to worship your God, and it can be Wiccan, but you're free to do that, and you may do it wherever you please. You're not restricted to some piece of real estate that might be called a church or a mosque or a synagogue or a temple. Anywhere you go, you may worship God. Freedom of speech allows you to verbalize your beliefs. There's the freedom of assembly that you've exercised here this evening, freedom of the press, which ensures the sanctity of the Bible and the distribution of its teachings. All of that is found in the First Amendment. Yet we find the long march pecking away at that. And we're going to be boxed in eventually so that the Word of God, because it does address sin of every description, every form, mental, verbal, overt. And there are people who enjoy in the inversion of thought that we see evident in our society, participating in many of these sins. Some of them are decreed to be sacrosanct and cannot be criticized. And therefore, if I as a pastor want to teach you that you misbehave if you're involved in certain behavior patterns, and that there is divine discipline associated with that, and that if you do not want your spiritual life to be interrupted by that kind of thing, that you must refrain from that kind of behavior, that ultimately may become illegal to tell you. So while we're still free, you need to learn all of these sins that you might become involved in that are politically corrected, I might call it, and you therefore cannot be told to quit in the future. Wouldn't it be nice if there was nobody to tell us to quit sinning? And we would say, well, what are the sins? And we would say, well, there are plenty, but I can't tell you what they are, but you need to quit them. That's where we're going in client nation America with freedom of speech and free exercise. The Establishment Code provides the population with a system of laws by which order and freedom are maintained. There needs to be a set of laws whereby men of integrity gather together and decide that there are certain permanent things that need to be the guidepost for a orderly legal code, and that these things need to be enumerated into law with penalty clauses for those who violate them. And when there are men and women now of integrity that can identify these things, place them into law with a penalty clause, then that establishes a moral code for that society, and everyone is subject to it, believer and unbeliever alike. Now that's establishment order. Freedom is maintained as a result. Now in that environment is where we enjoy free exercise. And that is where the spiritual code comes in. Order and establishment form the perfect environment in which the people have the liberty to worship God, grow in grace, and execute the plan of God in their own personal lives. Now note again the sequence in which the Mosaic Law is revealed to the citizens of Israel. Codex 1 is order, followed by Codex 2, establishment, and lastly, Codex 3, spiritual. Now, Leviticus 26:15, that sequence, you will please note, has been reversed. The first codex mentioned is number 3, the spiritual code, the next number 2, establishment, and finally number 1, order. A principle emerges. The failure of believers to exploit their advantage and advance under the spiritual code means that eventually their impact on establishment law will diminish. Once spiritual impact on establishment law becomes ineffectual, then loss of order in the society gradually follows. And that would be the way by which the long march is exemplified and revealed. Now, once these three categories of divine law are violated by the population of the client nation, then God says in verse 16, I in turn will do this to you. Now, this is law of volitional responsibility. It is a loss of thought, you see, the loss of the spiritual code in the souls of the believing population ultimately leads to a loss of establishment order. And loss of establishment order means that the basic foundational principles, the permanent things, are now being violated. And that takes you to the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments establish the original order, the basis of a free society. And what you see within the context of the Ten Commandments, first is the spiritual category, and then there's the establishment category. And there's a hinge commandment at mandate 5 that has to do with family, has to do with honoring parents. And parents is plural, which means a mama and a daddy. There are obviously children involved, and somebody's going to honor the parents by definition. And so this honor concept is what carries respect for authority out to the next generation. And therefore, there is a training program that the parents are to be engaged in, and that is found in the Shema, that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it runs through about verse 7, where parents are to teach their children on a daily basis. Teach them in your home when you get up, teach them when you go to bed. Teach them on the street when you're walking about, teach them when you're sitting down. You inculcate these establishment concepts into the souls of your children, and they learn order from that. The greatest order that is found in this universe is that is revealed in Scripture regarding the God of the universe. He is the source of all order. And if mankind is to remain ordered, then they must submit to these mandates that maintain that order. You will see a list of things. There is private property that is clearly noted in the establishment section of the Ten Commandments. You do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And there's a long list of suggestions there to give you the idea. And if you do that, then you have stolen, and there's a mandate against that. Other private property includes a man's wife. Therefore, you have to be very careful about how you treat women. You do not get involved in premarital sex with what would be another person's wife down the road. That is stealing from him his right woman and is damaging her soul. So there's the mandate, you shall not commit adultery, which takes the case of premarital as well as postmarital sexual deviations. And there are other things that could be mentioned, but of course I won't because I may be in some way censored. And then there are other mandates that are involved as well. And when you see these emerge, then you're beginning to see a core foundation for how you maintain order in a society. And what would that be? It would be the four divine institutions, marriage, family, and nationalism. There's a long march against all four of them. If you perceive, analyze, and dissect what's going on today, you will see that these assaults are really geared toward the divine institutions. Disassemble these things. Make it blurry and fuzzy so that people don't really perceive how things actually are by definition. Redefine the family. Redefine marriage. Redefine what a nation is, which is usually pretty well identified by its borders. We're moving toward borderless nations now because we all want to be one, hold our hands, and have the same currency and same this, that, and the other thing. In other words, let's create a 21st century Babel. God's not going to put up with that. Thus, the symptoms which indicate a client nation is in decline find their origin in the pulpits of the churches. We noted that in one of our studies. I forget which. I lose track. It all starts in the pulpit, guys. When pastors consistently teach Orthodox Protestant theology, then truth is widely understood among the people. What if pastors in the denominations of Protestant Christendom had continued to teach through exegetical research the concepts, doctrines, and principles that are found in the Word of God, primarily the New Testament? What if they had done that over the last century? rather than being bought out by the dark side, rather than having on their minds having X number of people in a facility rather than just teaching those who are positive. You don't really need those who are not positive. Those people are simply taking up space and using other people's air. They don't need to be there. Only those who have an interest in the Word of God, only those who desire to grow in grace and become good soldiers for Christ are the only people that need to show up, and the rest need to go somewhere else. But there's such an interest in getting a big Disneyland church that's going to have several cafeterias in it, latte lounges, bowling alleys, gymnasiums, golf courses, you name it. All of this plus an auditorium with color-corrected lighting. And I'm sure that before long, those big widescreen TVs on the back are going to be 3D. Everybody out there wearing their goggles. One pair of glasses is enough. I will not watch television wearing two pair of glasses. And I think that thing is going to die on the vine, by the way, that 3D television. Who wants to have to put on glasses to watch television? And when you already have a pair that's got three gears in them. You have to do that. And then you've got another pair out there. And what if they're not focused right? You have to get a three-geared 3D pair of glasses. Who's going to do this? And they cost $200 a piece, by the way. Doofy. Did I digress? I'm sorry. But I'm upset with the pastors who are going to have 3D TVs behind the pulpit. 3D for what? Maybe the baptismals. You know, you see the water splashing out toward you. Positive volition results in a maximum number of people having positive impact on their culture, their society, and their fellow citizens. Those are the people that count. They are the true patriots. Everybody else is hanging on by blessing by association. Yeah, we love the military. There's no question about that. Our military will be defeated on the battlefields when we get to the point that there are no true patriots sitting in churches that teach doctrine. They are done for. I hate to say this, but I hope our guys who are serving, once they fulfill their duty, just decide to come on home with mama. Because the military is now under direct assault, and it is in the crosshairs to be destroyed as we know it. There's no reason to put men in that kind of jeopardy. I honor those who serve, because they have decided to defend this nation to the last drop of blood. May God be with them all. Consequently, the national zeitgeist becomes stabilized by establishment truth. That's what happens when there are people in the country who are true patriots, who are following the teachings of the Word of God, growing in grace, making application in their daily lives. Historical, invisible impact. Now, the development of the term zeitgeist has to be noted, and I want to go to a definition that's provided for us by a fellow named Herbert Kohl. He writes that Geist is a German word that refers to mind as well as spirit. It refers to intellectual and cultural aspects of experience which are thought to exist above and beyond individuals. See, it is the thinking of a large group of people that develops the spirit of mind that defines a certain era of a nation's history. And the Germans call that the Geist. The Geist supposedly manifests itself in all aspects of human experience. Now, get a load of this. When my dad was at the Villages, there was a lady that came around and sang. She did music therapy. They'd all gather in the living room there, area where they would bring them all in wheelchairs or what have you. And what these people love to hear were what we call the standards of the American songbook. And she would go back to the 1920s. She would play music from the 30s, war years in the 40s. She would play music from the 50s. That's the era that these people enjoyed hearing. Now, if you're familiar with American songbook from, say, 1920 up to about 1955, if you're familiar with that, and you're familiar with the American songbook from about 1965, that Submarine album, all the way up to the present day, listen to this. The guy supposedly manifests itself in all aspects of human experience, in games. When I was growing up, we didn't even know there was a word, soccer. Songs, the American songbook up to 1955, there was sort of a mishmash of what I call Motown and a pre-Beatles rock and roll. And then you had the Beatles foul things up, and then that moved to what we have today, which is garbage. And there's even a genre that they put in the music category that's not. It's bad doggerel poetry. And people, you know, look like they... My dad had Parkinson's. It looks like these people have it all over. And they give them awards for it. I digressed again. I'm sorry. All right. We had songs in this musical and artistic forms. See, there you go. That's what I just said. Musical and artistic forms. There's a degradation of that. When they're having proms now, I think. Somewhere along and now you're having the high schools have their proms. Okay, we won't go there. But they're going to do some dancing while they're at the prom. They have a band or whatever. Now, is anybody there going to do a waltz? Anybody? We call that droopy drawer music, the slow dancing. The girls like the slow dance. Is anybody doing waltzes today? What are they doing? I don't know, but they look like they may have Parkinson's. The artistic forms. How about art today? Is that not the biggest mess you ever saw? We want to put artwork on our walls back here that depict Americana and things that are spiritual. One wall is spiritual. Down this way, we do Americana. Try to find that. If you see anything like that, let us know. In literature and poetry, you can go down to Powell Symphony Hall and observe the symphony down there. They're going to play all of the famous composers. And I remember I used to go down there regularly years ago, and that's when Slatkin was the director. And he always insisted on a 20th century composer being a part of the night's performance. And you would listen to some fantastic composition that came out of the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, early part. And then he'd play some modern guy. And it just sounded just awful. And I'm thinking, where are the people today that can sit down and write a nice symphony or two? I mean, you take Mozart and Beethoven and all the Bach guys, they could sit and knock these things out over the weekend. Symphony 1, Symphony 2, Symphony 3, Symphony number 10. Why is it that these people can't get a decent symphony out in an entire century? The loss of thought. There's no order in the soul to produce that kind of thing. I admit there's some losers back there that I think that Shostakovich should have taken the day off, but most of them were pretty good. Poetry. That Maya Angelou, that's poetry. She wins all kinds of awards for that stuff that she writes. Now, I don't know of any other poet today. I think they are not any. It's just that woman. She writes poetry, and that's the poet person for our day. Mathematics. They're trying their best to put political correctness into math today. I don't know how they do that because I don't understand math well enough to know how that would happen. And then, of course, the sciences. One area of science is this concept of evolution. which is nothing, it's not even a theory, it's a hypothesis. This thing cannot stand on any proven point. It is invented out of thin air and a part of the long march to disassemble biblical theology beginning with Genesis 1:1. Now, all of these things, by the way, are part of the dark side. This is Luciferian strategy that people have bought into. And all of this, in one way or the other, is an assault against the divine institutions. The deepest expressions of human thought and feelings, as well as the most ordinary activities of daily life, are supposedly emanations from this Geist, general disposition of the population. So I like the word disposition. I remember when I was a little boy, my mother would get upset with me, and she would say, "I don't like your disposition, young man." Well, I didn't know what the word meant, but her tone of voice meant that whatever my disposition was, it wasn't good to her. So I figured I'd better shape up in some way. But what the word disposition meant, I didn't know. I just knew I didn't have a good one. Disposition is the prevailing tendency, mood, or inclination, the tendency to act in a certain manner under given circumstances, and implies customary moods and attitudes toward life around one. Had a bad attitude, apparently. What is the attitude, the disposition of the people of America now? I saw a video before coming over here about a little girl about 6 years old that was strip searched at an airport because they were afraid she might have a bomb on her. And it was pretty repulsive to watch that. Grown men fondling this little girl. And there are people around looking at this saying, "This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen." And then when they got through with it, of course, the video went off. And then I looked at the comments down below where a person had said, "This is horrible, they shouldn't do that," was sort of what was said. And then people down below says, "You don't understand. You don't understand at all that we're going to have these people blown out of the air if we don't do things like this. The terrorists are going to get us." So what does that tell us about our national disposition, these kinds of responses to that kind of thing? That we are afraid. You see, every time something like this happens and we tighten down on freedoms and somebody says, "Well, we have to do this because the terrorists might get us." Do you understand the terrorists don't have to lift another finger anymore? Fear has captured our souls and we're willing to sell our freedom, our liberty, and our privacy for safety. People who are afraid of living ought to die. The German idealists gave the Geist a history. They claimed that each historical time period, namely the Zeist, had its own spirit, which they called the Zeitgeist. Now, this word is perfect to describe how the collective inventory of ideas in a client nation's citizens changes with the times, and it is very fluid. I use the word fluid to describe the fluctuating and oscillating content of the collective national zeitgeist because of its definition. So let's go to the definition of fluid. Fluid is having particles, that would be individual soul inventories, particles that easily move and change. That's influence from outside communicators. Incoming data changes the way you think. So having particles, like soul inventories, that easily move and change under influence from outside, their relative position, positive or negative, without a separation of the mass, all remain citizens, and that easily yield to pressure, positive toward truth, negative toward the lie. And we have a very fluid disposition within our nation. And people ought to be embarrassed that they're propagandized, but they can't help it because the pastors have not been teaching truth decade after decade, and therefore, as the Jews mandated, the parents teach this to your children day and night, walking and sitting, teach it to them so that when they get to be an adult, they can move with these standards into their generation and then relate it to their children. When this is absent, when it is not going on, or when they're ignorant that these things even exist, then you wind up ultimately with a population that is fluid with regard to the permanent things. It is this ebb and flow of thought which the Lord consults in His daily inventory of a client nation's collective souls and thus influences His control of history. He knows what we think. He's got the full inventory up front, frontal lobe. He knows it all. And therefore, He controls history accordingly. The content of that thought, although fluid, takes on certain characteristics relative to establishment viewpoint, which can be discerned in any given generation of history. You can observe what the fluidity of the disposition is in this country because you have biblical wisdom to pull that analysis. Read the newspaper. If you can't see the biblical principles that are reflected in those news stories, then you haven't been paying attention over the years. There's biblical application to every story in the newspaper. That's why it makes you mad to read the newspaper. The content of thought, although fluid, takes on certain characteristics relative to establishment viewpoint which can be discerned in any given generation of history. And I told you how you have the wisdom to discern that in our generation. So in other words, major changes in the zeitgeist are slow in coming, and thus the prevailing attitude of the people of a nation can be discerned by observation of historical trends. So we are certainly good at that. We can observe historical trends, and we can therefore evaluate where we are historically with regard to these things. Thus, observation of the nation's zeitgeist enables the believer to discern historical trends. Now, according to the Germans who developed this term, the zeitgeist is reflected by games, songs, musical, artistic forms, and literature, poetry, as well as mathematics and sciences. And a quick check of the nation's inventory can be observed by noting these things. Whether the people are in decline or advance can be determined by comparing the content of a given generation's music and art and literature, poetry, manners, and morality with that of another period. Now, let me tell you about my dad. Now, he's from the South, and everybody down there is trained when you're growing up. Anyone older than you are, and that includes by a month, you refer to as ma'am and sir. And it's yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. Showing respect for those who are older than you and are in positions of authority, like parents. And therefore, as you grow up, that kind of training gives you respect for other people. And that respect is manifest by good manners, which is thoughtfulness for others. And there's certain things that you can do to express manners, respect for others, and thoughtfulness as you deal with them. And therefore, when Pap came up to St. Louis and began to associate with people in this church and ultimately with physicians around town, nurses, those that are involved in physical therapy, and ultimately in the nursing home, the one thing that they all recognized about him and admired was that they claimed he was a Southern gentleman. And other people apparently were not willing to exhibit that kind of thoughtfulness. That they would isolate him and call him a gentleman, a true Southern gentleman he was called. Now that is his training that goes back beginning in 1916. And his mother, who I knew very well, my grandmother was the kindest, sweetest, most gentle woman that you've ever seen, but you better obey your manners. And she'd call you on it. As long as you have manners in the South, you can get along with all of the adults. That's how that guy on Leave It to Beaver got away with so much stuff. That guy, I forget his name. Eddie Haskell, yeah. Eddie Haskell was a smoother. To some people you can't trust, but you could look at Eddie Haskell and you knew that he didn't mean a word of it. So you can tell the people who are truly inculcated with that and those who are just trying to smooth you. This is the concept of morality
Morality includes the recognition that you are an individual, but that in a society you have to pull yourself away from the idea that you're the most important person in the room, even if you are. You remember the definition of the gentleman that Fuller, I read from Fuller on Sunday, that you are courteous and kind to those of a lower station. That would be in England. Of course, they have class structure there. And the true gentleman does not take advantage of those in a lower station of his. In fact, they have an obligation, oblige, to take care of those in need because they are of a higher station and can do that. And that comes from their free will. It's not routed through the government. And, therefore, this concept of morality and manners is an important part of a nation's stability and a nation's advance toward the thing that is necessary for our progress, and that is the ability to think through circumstances and to do so from doctrine and establishment. And we have elected officials who simply can't do that. We have cowards who are running this country. There are things that need to be done to fix the problems that they have created, and they do not have the courage to do what is necessary. They are afraid. They are afraid that somebody is going to call them a bad name. And therefore, they're willing to flush the country down the tubes rather than to do the hard choices that are necessary to relieve future generations of the chaos that they've created. They are evil people, they are corrupt, and they are cowards. To the last person. And I hope I'm wrong. I hope there are a few up there who have some integrity. But they are well outvoted. If you discern that the present generation zeitgeist is more closely associated with the order, establishment, and spiritual codes than that of another, then the historical trend indicates national prosperity. If you discern that the present generation zeitgeist is less closely associated with the Mosaic codes than that of another, then the historical trend indicates national discipline. We are in discipline when we are over $14 trillion in debt, and they think it's a big deal that they've cut 20-something billion from the budget. It would be like this. It would be like you owing $14 million and you deciding to take pocket change and cutting back to that amount, 45 cents maybe. Idiots, fools, quislings, doofi would only think that that is a meaningful act. Thus, the idea of changing a nation's zeitgeist by whom we elect for public officials and public offices is an inverted notion. Whom we elect to office is a reflection of the zeitgeist. It does not determine it. Everything you see is a reflection of the thinking of the people. And God will not put up with it. If you do not do these things, then I will do these things to you. And how does He do it? He lets you have what you want. Fine. Spend money you don't have. Your children have the right 20, 25 years from now to look at your picture over the mantelpiece, you dead and gone and in heaven, and say, why were you such a loser? Why were you such an evil person? Why were you an individual who cared nothing for me as your child and your grandchildren? They have a right to say that. And especially those that bring these things upon us. This country reflects everything I'm teaching you. Our zeitgeist reflects inversion of thought. The people are more interested in themselves than they are of others. They have no manners as a result. They have no courtesy. They have no gentility. They have no integrity. It's all about them. What I want it now. Give me my stuff. And that is right on the verge of becoming an entitlement nation. And you cannot sustain an entitlement nation because free enterprise is the biblical and God-decreed system of economics. So you get away from that, people will steal from each other. They need money, and they're going to start trying to find every way possible to get the money that they need to pay for their spending binge. So you better be on the dot perfect with your tax returns this year. They find anything that they can find you for, they will do it. They're hiring 16,000 new people to check you out. You better be careful how you drive. That's easy money.
Thus, the idea of changing a nation's zeitgeist by whom we elect for public office is an inverted notion. The zeitgeist determines it. If we discern that we are involved in an historical downtrend, then the only way to rectify the problem is by changing the way people think. And this can be accomplished in only one of two ways: evangelization of the lost and or the teaching of Bible doctrine to the saved. As goes the pivot, so goes the client nation. And it is the desire of Satan to destroy this system of national stability or to discourage its utilization in a recovery process. So as efforts are made to try and rectify the problems we face, you can see that there's some satanic spokesman ready to jump in and pour water on the whole idea. Anybody who has a really good idea in this country, they can plan on it. They are going to have their character raked over the coals. They must be destroyed because their concepts cannot gain momentum. If someone gets a hold of a good idea and it gains momentum, then these people begin to go into overdrive. We will destroy you if you dare try and in any way manipulate the system we've established. Consequently, he has his cosmic professors teaching the delusion of the lie to those who have been rendered ignorant by the failure of the clergy to communicate the absolute principles of the Word of God. Easy pickings today. It's easy to manipulate the people of this country because they have no establishment thought, and they certainly have no doctrine. And where does it all start? It started in the pulpits. Thus, we have the principle of the weak controlling the strong, and that sets up this doctrine. Let's look at some principles of this concept of the weak controlling the strong. First of all, we'll note Revelation 2:20. There we find an illustration of the weak controlling the strong. It reads this way: "If I have this fact against you, namely, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, she both teaches and leads astray my servants." The weak controlling the strong. Why is this Jezebel of Thyatira weak and these members of the Thyatiran church strong? Well, they do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They have available to them the filling of the Spirit and the power to inculcate principles from the Word of God. This Jezebel does not. Therefore, she is a weak person who is now controlling the strong. If they utilize the divine operating assets they possess, the woman would not have a chance of propagandizing them into the phallic cult. Believers in Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures tell us in 1 John 4:4 that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who's got the power? You have the power. Who are the weak ones? Those that are trying to run this country. The weak are controlling the strong. Thus, when believers are led astray by a false teacher, they have refused to live within the sphere of their strength and have thus become controlled by the weak. And the strength of the Christian life is characterized by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to learn, metabolize, and then apply Bible doctrine. So the power is in the thought process of the believer's soul. He may access this through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he may volitionally pull the trigger for application. That gives him power that others cannot suppress. Yet, when we knuckle under because of fear, then we allow the weak to control us. We're not strong with reference to any human expression of energy, by the way. Our strength is only potential, ever dependent upon the delegated omnipotence found in the divine power system.
You are weak if you do not access these assets. No human being ever functions from the source of his own intrinsic power. If you do that, then you are had. All people, believers and unbelievers, in order to exercise power, must borrow that power. Nobody has any intrinsic power. You have to borrow it. The believer borrows power from the Holy Spirit, making them strong. The unbeliever borrows power from the cosmic system, making them strong in that environment. And they can be strong if they can sell the lie to others who are ignorant of the fact it is a lie. Therefore, the weak are being controlled by the strong. Strong because they have the lie that they can sell as truth and people buy it. Therefore, we've turned a great number of people in this country into weak people because they do not understand the availability of power to them. And folks that can borrow power from the dark side can control them. The believer, or the reversionistic believer, the unbeliever or reversionistic believer, obtains his power from doctrines of demons. And his ability to exercise power is based on how much he learns and applies from the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Matriculate in the Cosmic Academy and you will acquire power to rule others. And the others that are under the assault are those that disagree with their ideas of how life ought to be lived. And they can justify all kinds of criminal activity by somehow giving it a satanic spin, like women's rights. We have all kinds of things going on in the country that 100 years ago in my dad's generation would have rejected out of hand and considered the person suggesting it to be not worthy of association in a genteel society. They would have been ostracized by such thinking. Now, that person today is exemplified in society. And those who object to it are those who are considered to be intolerant. That'd be you, by the way. The weak controlling the strong. The believer obtains his power from Bible doctrine. His ability to exercise power is based on how much he learns and applies from the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. And whenever the believer sins, he demonstrates the principle of the weak, the old sin nature, controlling the strong, the believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we have pastors standing in pulpits who are weak, but they have acquired a power from the fact that they have a position of power. And the people in the congregation are ignorant. And so they allow a person who is truly weak to become strong because of their ignorance and their emotion. And the fact that they've been reared in a society that has not taught them establishment principles, and therefore they really have an entitlement mentality. How is it that Christians exhibit an entitlement mentality? It is the prosperity gospel. Go hear these guys say, if you give money to the church, if you do this kind of razzmatazz, then God is going to bless you. You're going to have all these wonderful things in your life. And that's the earring woman and the guy that stands on the stage and grins and doesn't say anything. All of them are selling that ball of yarn. Selling it. I mean that word literally. They sell this. It's not grace. So what is going on there? When you start selling this stuff, then the people out there have an entitlement mentality. They think if they kick in a little to the plate, God's going to double up on it. And that's their motivation. Rather than being motivated by the Holy Spirit to give as their soul led. That's why people go to the boat. They have an entitlement mentality. They're convinced that when they walk in there one night, they're coming out with a bank full of money. Believe you me, an outfit that thinks that if they're not clearing $1 million a day, they may consider shutting it down. That's an outfit that is rigged for success, and you are the doofus. Now you say, well, now you're against gambling. I don't care what you do. I'm just telling you that those things down there on the river are rigged, and they're going to get your money. You go in there one night, you win a pot full of money, you're convinced you figured it out. You're a doofus. They're going to take you to the cleaners. They're going to take everything you've got because you have an entitlement mentality. I'm going to get something that really doesn't belong to me. I'm going to snooker those people. Do you know that out in Las Vegas, that when you play 21, that every card has a barcode on it, and there are people in there that try and slip in extra cards so that they can win? They're trying to game the system against the professionals. They will haul you out in handcuffs. You can't. They are ready for you, and there's no way you can win. You are done for. Now, what's my point? We have a country, a nation, that wants something for nothing, want other people to give them stuff. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want your stuff. And what we're going to do is we're going to get a guy that's going to redistribute what anybody actually has and give it to me. Now, what's going to happen when all that's gone? It doesn't take very long to just get rid of everything. Nobody's got squad. You're a third world country with a superpower facade. I need to calm down here and tell you this. This same principle comes into effect when we are lured out of the power system by the outside adversity of delusion and deceit. And people do not know they're being deluded and they're not being deceived. They don't know it. And it's couched. A lot of truth is couched around this lie, and so they buy into it because a little truth has been mentioned. We decide to believe the lie. It may be in ignorance that we do so, but God provided the truth about which we choose to remain ignorant. He provided the truth. You just voted volitionally to be stupid. So we are thus the products of our own decisions, not of our environment. Environment's got nothing to do with it. If we have made poor decisions from which we experience limited options, then it must be concluded that inculcation of erroneous thought has occurred. One of the most efficient ways of obtaining this false information is from deceitful teachers by whom we are led astray. And so we have this principle. The Christian is not obligated to listen or to believe in the teachings of the cosmic professors. Yet they do. Yet he will do so if he fails to place the inculcation of Bible doctrine as the top priority in his life, so that you have an absence of thought that could defend your soul, and these smooth talkers will therefore propagandize you into doing things that are non-biblical and cannot have a good result. God has imputed to us His strength, but when we choose to become weak through sin, we are vulnerable to being controlled by weak people who borrow their power from the cosmic system. Therefore, the weak control the strong. In far too many cases, the weak are controlling the weak. The only way the believer can override the assault of the cosmic professor is to be so saturated with truth that his rhetorical veils cannot deceive you. There's the answer. It's all in Bible doctrine. There's nothing they can do to deceive you. You have all of the facts in your mind about how things ought to be, and therefore the lie can't get past you. In order for the strong to control the weak, the believer must utilize his assets to reinforce his fortress of thought in his cardia. Otherwise, he will be lured into the trap of believing the lie. And as a servant of God, he will pursue the doctrine of demons all the way into apostasy. In order for Satan to mold you into an effective cosmic evangelist, he too must enter into an indoctrination process. And so you must be trained. And that becomes the duty of those who have already enrolled, matriculated, and graduated with honors from the Cosmic Academy. And it must be remembered that those who become alumni are dyed-in-the-wool proponents of their school, its curriculum, its graduates, its professors. These people willingly and honestly believe the information they dispense, often believing they are serving God in the process. Little do they know, they are serving the ruler of this world, yet they are in complete opposition to the plan of God, the Bible, believers, the church, and especially any form of truth. Their deception is thus camouflaged by the enthusiastic and energized presentation of the lie, often with logical rationales and a sense of justice. And Jezebel of Thyatira enthusiastically specialized in three subjects: sex education, phallic reversionism, and physical idolatry. We'll note these points tomorrow night in our study. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into Scripture and see reflected back to us over 2,000 years later, client nation America. We are hanging on. It's our prayer, Father, that what we do here, fortifying our souls, will contribute to our Lord's control of history on behalf of the pivot, and especially on behalf of the coming generations whose prosperity is in danger. And we lift our prayer toward those ends in Christ's name. Amen.